Here's Pastor Brian as he concludes his study on church history.
Welcome to the program today, and all this week we have been looking at the subject of church history, an exciting time in the 4th and 5th century where the church stood up and preserved the doctrine of the deity of Jesus Christ as well as his true humanity. The other issue that arose during this time was through a man by the name of Pelagius, who was a monk in the church who taught that man is basically good. And Augustine is the one that refuted this false teaching. And just to remind you of who Augustine was, he lived between 354 and 430 and eventually was the bishop of Hippo in northern Africa, probably the preeminent theologian of his day as well as possibly of all time within the history of the church. One of the areas that he addressed strongly was Pelagius' doctrine that man is basically good. Pelagius was a British monk born in about 370 who moved to Rome and began to teach his doctrine there and eventually moved on to Carthage in North Africa, where Augustine exercised a great degree of influence and authority. And so they began to battle it out on the subject of Adam's sin or original sin. And from Romans chapter 5, especially in verses 12 through 21, we see the teaching that Paul gave us that we're all born in Adam, in sin, in condemnation and guilt. In Romans chapter 5, verse 12, it says, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned." So Paul will go on to say that we have all sinned in Adam, we're all condemned, and we're all born in sin, we're all guilty before God, and deserving of his judgment. Pelagius taught otherwise. I want to give you 10 points as to what his doctrine was. First of all, he taught that each person born was born with a free will, with the ability to choose good and evil, just like Adam. They're born just in the same state that Adam was in the garden, without any sin, without any desire for sin or desire to do wrong, basically born in a neutral state with an absolute free will so that man can truly choose. Second, he did not believe that man's will had been affected by the fall of Adam or that sin had affected man's will. Third, man was created mortal originally in the garden, and death and decay were part of the order of creation. He basically taught that Adam would have died eventually, and death was just a natural cause of living a long life, even in the book of Genesis. And so he viewed God's command that if you eat of this fruit, you shall surely die, as only spiritual death and not physical death, since they didn't drop dead right on the spot when they ate. So basically, death is not God's judgment from sin. It's just a natural course in the way that God created us. Fourth, Adam's sin only affected himself, and the problem is that it left man with a bad example. This is just typical humanism today, that man is basically good and that he's not sinful. It's the environment that he's in that brings about the problem. So it's no one's fault whenever they sin. It's the bad environment or the way that they were raised. So a lot of excuses rather than just saying, I have a sin nature and that's why I've done these things that are wrong. Fifth, man is only responsible for his own sin and not that of Adam's in any sense. So Adam's sin is in no ways attributed to me. Six, there is no natural inclination towards sin at birth. That means that when you're born, you are not born with a sinful nature. You are born neutral. And when you analyze this doctrine, all you have to do is look at children. Children need to be taught how to do right, not how to do wrong. They know how to do that automatically. And I love my own children, but I see that within themselves. They were born with the desire to do what's wrong. My role as a parent is to teach them. But as I pointed out, he was a monk, meaning he didn't have any children, so he wouldn't have been able to have this as an example right in his own home. Seventh, he said that we do not inherit corruption or guilt. There is no inherent spiritual flaw in man from birth. Eighth, his view of grace, as Millard Erickson describes Pelagius' view of grace, as free will, apprehension of God through reason and the law of Moses and Jesus' instruction. So basically, through your mind and through your will, you can embrace the gospel. Ninth, man can perfectly fulfill God's commands without sinning, or at least he taught that was a possibility. 10th, God does not exert any force upon man to choose good. There's no influence of God to bring me to the gospel, in other words. And 11th, you need to know historically that Pelagianism was condemned by the councils of Carthage in 418 and of Ephesus in 431. But it has popped up today basically in modern thinking as well as the Unitarian Church of today. Let's go to the scripture and analyze Pelagius' view in relation to what Paul says in Romans chapter 5. And this is exactly the text that Augustine used to refute this false teaching. especially in verse 12, where it says, "And thus death spread to all men because all sinned." So Paul teaches that all men sinned in Adam. Now that is a concept that's a little bit difficult to understand, I would admit. And primarily within the church, there's been two viewpoints. One's been entitled the federal headship view, is that Adam was our representative. He represented all of us. And this viewpoint is held by Hodge, Buswell, and Burkhoff. Hodge summarizes this position as follows. In virtue of the union, federal and natural, between Adam and his posterity, his sin, although not their act, is so imputed to them that it is the judicial ground of the penalty threatened against his coming also upon them. So their viewpoint is that just like a general, when a general would lose in battle, the whole army lost. So Adam was our representative. He was the best that humanity has ever had to offer other than Jesus Christ, and he failed. So when he failed and sinned, we all sinned in that sense. We all lost. And not only lost, then, as Paul's going to go on to say in Romans 5, his sin and guilt and condemnation was passed on to us. Now, Augustine took it from a different perspective and taught that we all sinned in Adam in this sense, that we were all present in Adam, just like in the example in the book of Hebrews, chapter 7, in verse 10, where, remember when Abraham went out to meet that interesting individual by the name of Melchizedek? The writer of Hebrews says that Levi actually paid tithes to Melchizedek, and his point is to prove that Melchizedek's priesthood is higher than Levi's, and Christ is after the order of Melchizedek. And what he says is that Levi was actually in the loins of Abraham, and he paid tithes to him in that way. Now, again, that's a little bit difficult to grasp, but that's the perspective Augustine used, is that we were there present, germinally or seminally, in form when Adam sinned, and thus were held accountable for that, just as Levi was present in the loins of Abraham when Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek. But either way, the bottom line is that we are held accountable for Adam's sin, and somehow we all sinned in Adam. And then it goes on to describe the effects that are now upon all of us because of this sin. Verse 13 says, "For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come." What he's basically saying here, even though there was no law at that point from Adam to Moses, people still died. So it's not that the law brought death, it's sin, Adam's sin, brought death upon all humanity. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by one man's act many died, much more the grace of God and the gift of the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned, for the judgment which came from one offense, so now we have death, now we also have judgment came from the one offense, resulted in condemnation. There's the guilt that's been passed on to us, condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. Verse 17, "For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who received abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. Therefore, through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation." So that's a horrible list. Death, judgment, condemnation came to us through Adam's acts. And that is why men are born in sin, because we are linked up in Adam, and his nature was now passed on to all of humanity. Just as David describes in Psalm 51, verse 5, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." So David here says from birth we are born in sin and we have that nature, just as the New Testament describes here in Romans chapter 5. So we have judgment, condemnation, death, sin was passed on because of Adam's act. Now, I do not understand why people today want to deny this doctrine, just as Pelagius did. First of all, outside the church, people are saying, well, man is basically good. Liberal churches are saying the same thing. But also there's people within good Bible-teaching churches, conservative churches, that want to deny that Adam's sin brought condemnation and guilt and death and a sinful nature to myself. Not only do I bear the guilt, I also bear the corruption. I am in Adam. I'm born in Adam. Now, the reason why this is so important to embrace is because Paul's point is that just as one man's offense resulted in these things, now comes the second Adam, Jesus Christ. And through his one act, many could be made righteous and receive the gift of eternal life. And that's what he's saying here in Romans chapter 5. Let's read verse 17 again. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. So you may say, hey, it's not fair. I was not there. I did not sin in Adam. I didn't actually commit the act. Well, if you're going to use that argument, now you have to turn that around and say, hey, I didn't die on the cross. I didn't live a righteous life. That's not fair to apply that to me. Well, this is Paul's main point. Just as we're in Adam, his acts and actions passed on to me, now I am in Christ, and his acts and his actions are passed on to me, which is righteousness, his righteous life, his death on the cross, paid for my sin, as well as passed on his very righteous to me by grace. So it's important to understand how these doctrines link up to one another. If you deny one, you have to deny the other. So it's important to embrace what Paul teaches, what the Word of God teaches. And Augustine was brave enough to stand up in the church and say, this is not going to come in any longer. And he refuted this false doctrine that was trying to creep in. And then, as I mentioned earlier, there was two councils. The Council of Carthage in 418 and at Ephesus in 431 both condemned this doctrine. It was condemned then, and it needs to be condemned now as heresy. I pray that this brief overview all this week on the 4th and 5th century has encouraged you to study a little more about church history yourself, as well as giving you a good picture as to the battles that have went on in the church theologically and how the Lord has preserved true doctrine. God bless you in your studies and the pursuit of learning what has happened over the last 2,000 years within the church.